I'd like you to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. We have been going through the book of Philippians, and I feel like that this is where we're supposed to be in the Bible, even though we're coming up on missions conference. And certainly do want to encourage you to pray Monday through Friday, 6 to 8 a.m. Chapel will be open if you want to come by and pray. Had somebody come up to me and say, "Preacher, can I have a cottage prayer meeting at our house?" I said, "Certainly you can. You go right ahead." And then Saturday evening, 7 p.m., we'll be in prayer. Hope you'll be praying with us, even if you can't be there. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. And Philippians chapter 2 is one of those chapters that, I don't know that I feel adequate in preaching out of Philippians chapter 2 simply because of all the great truth that's in there. In fact, I'll just be honest with you tonight. I've only got a handful of verses to preach this evening, verses 12 through 16. And the more that I studied, the larger the text got. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I've preached this passage a number of times, and I've got notes from the last time that I preached this message. In fact, some of my family may have those notes, and again, maybe they don't. But I have the same notes that I had that I could preach, but I went away from that. Tried to do a new study, and as I studied, I just found so much in there. And we've seen already much about Jesus Christ, great chapter in the Bible. And I think I want to pick up in verse 9, because where we left off after the humiliation of Christ was in the exaltation of Christ. Verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Would you pray with me and ask God to help me? Lord, please help me to say only that which you want me to say. I pray, God, that you'd give me the mind of Christ, and you'd help me to preach with the Spirit of God and of wisdom, and that you would help your people tonight as we look at this rich text of Scripture, and that it would not just be an exercise in oration, but that it would be a time of illumination for your people in this place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look there in verse 12, this passage begins with the word "wherefore." It's not the first time we saw that. Verse number 9 also begins with "wherefore." And what "wherefore" means, it's there because of, or for the cause or the reason of. Verse number 1, "if there be therefore any consolation." I was taught in Bible college that when you see a "therefore," you need to find out what it is there for. And a "wherefore" is making a conclusion or making a statement because of what has already been stated. And if you look what he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, "my beloved." He's talking about that Philippian jailer and his household. He's talking about that lady that had the devil inside of her. He's talking about Lydia and her house. And he says, you know, these are people that I love, that I saw God do a work in their life. And he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence." He said, look, you've always obeyed when I was present. When I was present, that's past tense. He says there, not as in my presence only, as ye have always obeyed, past tense, when I was with you. When I was there teaching you the Bible, when we met in Lydia's house, when I was with you and I opened up the Scripture and I tried to tell you what God asked you of your life, You've always obeyed in my presence. But then he adds this phrase, but now, that's present tense, much more in my absence. And what I'd like you to understand for just a minute about that, Paul is saying, listen, when I was with you, you did well. When I was by your side and I was helping you, you did remarkably well. You ran well. But now I want you to continue obeying the truths that I have taught you, even in my absence. And to obey is something I think is so important in the Bible. Abraham is a great illustration of obedience. Genesis chapter 12, he leaves his country. Genesis 22, he offers his son as sacrifice. The Bible speaks of Abraham's obedience in Romans chapter 4. It speaks of his obedience in Hebrews 11. It speaks of his obedience in James chapter 2. God looks at Abraham, a man that obeyed, and he has great aspiration, or really, he has great things to say about him. And you know, I would say tonight that that little song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. You know what I think? I think once you get born again, I think you ought to obey what God put in the Bible. I think you ought to obey the Word of God, and I think you ought to obey the will of God. Now, before you get saved, the Bible is a closed book. You don't understand what God wrote, and I understand why men don't obey it. But after you get born again, God turns the light on this book, and you know what you need to do? You need to obey what you find in the Bible. We don't make excuses for what's in the Bible. We believe what's in the Bible. We believe you ought to practice that, and Paul is trying to encourage them. But he says this, in my absence, much more in my absence. And it may be true that there are some in the auditorium tonight that obedience to something that you know is a principle has become much more difficult after the passing of a spouse because they're no longer there with you. Somebody that stood with you, that was there with you in the hard times and the good times. Or perhaps there may be somebody listening tonight whose pastor has passed away. Dear friend of mine, I was told this evening, Brother Chuck Coffey had left this world. And you know, it becomes hard when that pastor is not around, when that man of God's not there. I have gotten more calls this week and texts this week. Please pray for Pastor so-and-so. He's in ICU. He's in the hospital. And that whole congregation is kind of waiting what's going to happen, because if that pastor is gone, what's going to happen to us? You know, it may be that a dear friend, somebody that you took and you spent time praying with, that you spent time fellowshipping with, that God called them home. And it becomes much more difficult because they're not in the same place they used to be. And for you to stand and do what you used to do becomes much more difficult and much harder to be able to accomplish. And Paul says this, the Holy Ghost says, look, you obeyed when I was present, but now much more in my absence. Can I say this? There's not a parent in here. We want our children to obey, not just when we're there, but we want them to obey when we're not around, because the principle's down in their heart. That's what we want. And so the writer is saying to this church, look, I love you, and you always obeyed in the past when I was present, but now I want you to obey also in my absence. And would you look at verse 13? Boy, I got such a blessing out of this. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I got to say it anyway. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Can I say tonight, you might be without a parent, you might be without a pastor, you might be without a friend or a spouse, but you'll never be without God. Amen. When you don't have anybody else present there to help you to stand for right and to do what's right, God forbid, I have no plans on leaving this church anytime soon. Maybe another 10, 15 years, somebody else will be in this position, but I hope to be able to fulfill my position. But if I drop dead tomorrow, I'm telling you right now, this church does not rest upon my shoulders. It rests upon the shoulders of the God of creation. That's where it rests. So, the Holy Spirit's trying to encourage, again, the woman who had the devil cast out of her, this Philippian jailer and his family, Lydia and her household. Look, I'm absent, but I want you to continue doing right. And there's a great thing in Romans. I want you to see it tonight. We're going to turn to several scriptures. Go to Romans chapter 1 and 16, if you would. Grab both of those just a moment. Romans chapter 1 and 16. Paul's writing from Rome in prison. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 16, if you would get both of those. And he gives the church of Rome a great compliment. And you have to understand, the church of Rome, Rome. You're talking about the seat of a very dangerous government that was not very kindly disposed to Christianity. They would be the ones that would feed Christians to the lions in the Colosseum for entertainment. You know, things might be bad in America, but I'm glad we're not being taken to a stadium somewhere and fed to lions. Could I get an amen right there? It might be bad, but it's not that bad. It's not that bad. And so here's what Paul says about the Romans. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 8. Here's what he says about them. He says, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He said, you Roman believers, you have a reputation. You have a reputation that is spoken of throughout the world that you have great faith. And certainly for somebody to be dipped in pitch and to be put on a post and to be lit on fire at night, they must have great faith. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've ever read that, and you know, I almost feel like we probably need to make that required reading at the school and the college. All the people that suffered for Christ at the hands of the Roman Empire, and yet many of them refused to reject Jesus Christ or to recant. He says, you've got a faith that is spoken of throughout the world. But now go to Romans 16. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse number 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the same thing that's being said of the church at Philippi. He's saying your faith is something that has reached out into the world and is known abroad, but so has your obedience been something that preceded that. Yeah, I think of a great verse in the Bible that speaks about children. In 3 John, the Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And in Rome, a place full of darkness and a place full of division and a place full of the depths of sin. Romans chapter 1 says how wicked Rome was, but there were a people that were still standing for the faith they had in God and the Bible and still obeying and doing what they found in the Scripture. And I'm telling you tonight, that encourages me. It encourages me to think that there are people that cannot be bought. There are people that cannot be pressured to give up their faith or their Bible. And listen, it's not bad right now, but I've got a Bible that tells me when it got bad, there are some people that obeyed and had faith anyway. Amen? That's a blessing to me. To see that in the book of Romans and to know that he is encouraging these people in Philippi to do the same. Well, go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. That first word I mentioned to you, wherefore, you see that in your Bible? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Wherefore is connected back to the humiliation of Jesus Christ. How that he had a mind for others and not himself. How that he had a mind to sacrifice and not to gain. A mind to serve and not for reward. Amen. How many of you would agree with me? I know I've already preached it. Jesus Christ came from the highest of heaven to the lowest of the earth because he loved you and me. Isn't that a blessing? And then not only was he humiliated, but then we watch in verses number 9, 10, and 11 that God hath highly exalted him. Yes, he did come down from heaven, but God Almighty exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. There is no name like the name of Jesus Christ. And every knee one day is going to bow to that name and confess that he is Lord. And that's not something that's fictional that we hope is going to happen. That is something that is absolutely going to take place. And that bothers the world, but it doesn't bother me because I bowed my knee when I was 5 years old and I said, I'm going to take him as my Lord right now. Now, I'm saying that to say this. Because of his humiliation, because of how low he came, and because of how high Christ is exalted by God the Father. That's where you get the wherefore of verse 12. Because he came so low, you should obey, not just when I'm present, but also when I'm absent. And because God hath taken, lifted him up so high, you should obey, not just when I'm present, but also when I'm absent. And maybe I can say it like this. You young people that leave this church when you graduate from college and you graduate from high school, you ought not to serve the Lord and obey the Bible because you're made to do so. You ought to do it because of everything Jesus gave up to come down to this earth to keep you out of hell. And you ought to do it because there is nobody lifted any higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, which means this. The opinion of the world doesn't matter when God's already said this is the one that gets the highest station. And you just ought to obey. It doesn't matter if the majority votes about it. I tell you what I don't do. I do not spend any time finding out what other churches are doing. I don't spend any time finding out what they believe. I don't spend any time finding out what kind of music they use. I don't spend any time finding out what kind of doctrine they preach. We've got so much to take care of right here. I just need to take care of what I've got going on right here. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If every church in Greenville County said, we're no longer going to sing out of the hymn book, I'm telling you, we're going to keep singing out of it because I think God likes the hymns. We're going to keep doing that. Not because I want to be different or because I want to be a rebel against everybody else. My opinion about them doesn't matter, and theirs doesn't matter about me, but I tell you what does matter. The opinion of God Almighty. And so all I'm just saying is this. He's saying to these people, because he came so low for you, Jesus Christ, and because God has exalted him so high, you ought to obey whether I'm present or whether I'm absent. Amen. And then he goes on to say this, and there's much debate with people that don't just have a belief that the Bible is right. In verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't say. It doesn't say, work out your own redemption. You can't work out your own redemption because that was taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says that it's not by works that we've done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't redeem yourself, because if you could, you would be able to stand in heaven one day and point to yourself and say, look at the good job I did. And none of us are going to do that. We are all going to be saying, I'm here because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The Bible goes on to say the same thing in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. And if you would, go and look at that just a moment, because I do want to make certain that you understand when he says, work out your own salvation, it doesn't have anything to do with you being redeemed. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, in speaking about Abraham, who we said is a great illustration of obedience, look what the Bible says about him. And boy, I love this passage. The Bible says in verse number 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, before I step any farther, how many of you believed the testimony that Jesus died for your sin? Could you say amen right there? Well, can I tell you what's true of you this evening? The Bible says that it's been counted unto you then for righteousness. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'd like to say tonight, I'm glad God can redeem the ungodly. And I'm glad that he can do it by faith and not by works. So I don't have to go out and give a bunch of money away, and I don't have to go out and do a bunch of good works, because I don't have any way to redeem myself. I just put my faith in what Jesus has already finished. Amen. Amen. So when the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not saying that you need to work out your redemption. That's already been taken care of. Well, then what does he mean then? What does he mean to work out your salvation? Well, maybe I could just say it this way. God wants you to work out what he's already worked on the inside. There are a lot of people that get that reverse. They think, I need to work something out on the outside, and maybe it'll somehow do something on the inside. But that's not the way it works. I remember when I was a Bible college student here, I remember hearing Dr. Seitler say, and if I've said this in one place, I've said it in 100 places. He said, salvation is like the measles. If you ever get a good case of the measles, it's going to just break out on you sooner or later. You're not going to have to tell anybody that it's there. It's just going to be there. And that's true of salvation. It ought to be something that's in here that works its way out. Now, you know what I think a lot of people do? I think they go through a ceremonial motion. In other words, what they do is they go through ceremony, or they go through a process, or they have this methodology and they feel comfortable in their religion, but they never feel satisfied on the inside. Boy, Brother Hank this morning, Brother Falwell, he sang about being satisfied. You know, there's a big difference in being religious and being born again and satisfied in your soul. There's a huge difference. And he says you need to work out what's on the inside. You need to work out on the inside what you have down in there and let it get out. Which means, I really think we ought to do this. I think you and I ought to be careful that if we say we're born again and on the way to heaven, there ought to be some testimony about our life that there's something going on. Come on now, help me a little bit, would you? You know, if you got coronavirus, that's going to work its way out. You're going to cough and you're going to have a fever and you're going to have aches and you're not going to be able to smell. I can't tell you the number of people told me, preacher, I can't smell anything. Well, that's an evidence that you had something on the inside. And all I'm saying is salvation ought to be the same way. Now, y'all got real quiet when I said coronavirus. Salvation ought to be the same way. If you really got a new creature on the inside, there ought to be something different on the outside. And I know that is contrary to a lot of people. They believe that Christianity, that anything that has to do with living a life that is a testimony of a changed life is legalism. So if you say something about you shouldn't drink socially, or if you say something about that men ought to dress masculine, women ought to dress feminine, if you say something about, you know, you really shouldn't be saying all those filthy words and watching those shows, well, that's legalism. But I disagree. I think if you got born again and the Holy Ghost moved in, there ought to be a change in your life somewhere. Now, that's not the measure. That's not the measure, all right? The measure is faith. But there ought to be something that's working its way out. And so he tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. And that's something that, again, there are so many people that take issue with that phrase, with fear and trembling. Well, what should I fear? Well, I'll show you a couple of things. Take and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2 just a moment. Probably one of the greatest churches, in my opinion, in the Bible was the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was a working church. It was busy. How many of y'all think that Tabernacle Baptist Church is a busy church? I'm telling you, it's a busy church. There are so many ministries going on, so many things going on, so many people that are engaged. And we need more people to get engaged. Listen, if you're looking for a church to get in that you can serve, then I tell you right now, this is a Bible-believing church. Just step right on up. We'll find a place for you. Somebody help me there. Say amen to that. We'll help you. We'll help you. It's a busy church. Revelation chapter 2, speaking of the church of Ephesus, verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And that's borne and that's patience for my name's sake, has labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. You know what he's telling the busy church? I appreciate your labor and I appreciate your busyness. But I also appreciate the fact that you love me for who I am and not just what I did for you. That you need to get back to that place that you love me as the one that died for you. You know, we all love Jesus because he first loved us. Can I say amen to that? That's never changed. And this busy church, their motive has changed. They're working because it's a machine and because things are going on and there's business to be done. But we don't need to leave out our first love and those first works. Hey, listen, can you remember when you first got saved and you couldn't wait to tell somebody about how good Jesus was? You remember that? You remember what it was like to be out of the hog pen and finally sitting on a pew with a Bible? Can you remember that?
Hallelujah.
He said, you need to get back to that, Ephesus. You need to get back to that. You know what I would be afraid of? I would be afraid of having all my I's dotted and my T's crossed and lose my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him say, I'm going to come put your candle out. I'd be afraid of that. Then look at another verse. Look at another verse. Go, if you would, to Psalms, if you would, just a moment. Psalms chapter 2. Psalm 2. So the Bible says, let your salvation work it out, but do it with fear and trembling. Don't lose the motive. Don't lose the heart for Jesus. I really believe if we stayed in love with Jesus, it'd fix a whole lot of our problems. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, if you look what the Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. You mean serve with fear? Yes. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, you perish in the way. And you, somebody says, well, you mean I should fear the Lord? You know, I have a desire that our church services are done well and that God is pleased with them. But you know what I'm confident of? Ladies, my wife, if she prepares a meal, she wants to have enough for everybody that's there. She wants the food to taste good. She wants to make certain that she hasn't done something that would hurt somebody's diet. So she's very careful in trying to prepare for guests, okay? What kind of food do they eat? What can they not eat? So we need to be very careful. We have that happen all the time when we have these big meals that we used to have. And all that is, that's trying to do something and serving with fear because you want it to be done right. Can I say this? When you sing in the choir, I think you ought to sing your very best, and it ought to be something you practice and work at so that it looks like what we're doing would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take, listen, if you're in this facility and you're in this place where we are, I think you ought to pick up trash if you see it out there. But don't you think that our building ought to be clean, not so as it reflects on us, but that it reflects on a Savior that washes people from their sins? I think that the lights ought to all be working. I think that we ought to have walls painted. I think that we ought to do things right, do them first class, so we can say, I'm serving, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, not for myself, but so that it reflects good on the Lord Jesus Christ. So serve the Lord with fear, the Bible says, and rejoice with trembling. Then look at it one more time. Go, if you would, to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. So when I serve the Lord, it's not just something I do haphazardly, and it's something that's a privilege. And I'm going to say again tonight, anything you do for the Lord is a privilege. It's a privilege to represent Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to preach the Bible. And I'm going to say this, it's not a right to preach the Bible. We've got some Bible college students here that are studying for the ministry. Listen, it is not a right that you have when you finish college to be able to say, somebody ought to give me a place to preach. It is a privilege to get to preach to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you preach to a congregation of five, it's a privilege to preach to five. If you preach to 5,000, it's a privilege to preach to 5,000. And all I'm just saying is it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Well, look there, if you would, in Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And I'm on my way there. If I'd quit preaching and start turning, we'd get there a lot faster. Isaiah 66. The Bible says in verse number 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things that have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Do you understand what the Bible says? God says, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to give my attention to the man that is poor and of a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, and that trembleth at my word. There are people that think we as Bible believers make too much out of this Bible being inspired and preserved in the very words of God. But you know what I say tonight? If God can create the heavens and earth in 6 days and everything in, and when he finishes, he says, behold, it's very good. He can write a book that's got 1,189 chapters and get it right every single time. And it doesn't matter what Fox News thinks or what the White House thinks. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court thinks. When the Supreme Court differs with the Bible, can I say this to you, church? The Bible is always right. I ought to have more concern about what God has to say than what the Supreme Court of the United States has to say. And they get it wrong. They got it wrong in Roe v. Wade when they said it was all right and you could legally take the life of an unborn child. That is unbiblical. The Bible never calls that a pregnancy or a fetus. The Bible says that woman is with child. They got it wrong. So when they get it wrong, I have a standard that I go back to, and I think that we ought to respect it. I don't change words in the Bible. I don't cast doubt on the Bible. I've preached to you, many of you now, for 4 years. I'm not going to shine doubt on the Scriptures. I'm going to hold the Scriptures up and say, this is right. This is what you need to pay attention to. And God says, I'm going to pay attention to somebody that trembles at my word. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling toward the word of God, toward your service being what God wants it to be, and the heart condition that you have. Amen. Go back, if you would, to Philippians 2. Now that we're through the introduction, we can sail on a little faster. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Can I ask you a question tonight? How many of you are glad that everything that's true about your life doesn't all depend on you, but you got somebody a whole lot bigger than you to get the job done when you can't get it done? God working in your life. He says it is God which worketh in you. Have you ever been around somebody and you just say, I tell you right now, God's got his hand on that young man right there. Boy, God really touched that lady right there. Boy, they've just did I told you today about a young man that came, got saved, had long hair, baptized him with long hair, came back the next service with a pair of clippers and said, can I go ahead and get a haircut? You know what that is? That's not somebody pushing legalism or Baptist doctrine. That's the Holy Ghost working in a man's life. There are people sitting inside this auditorium that you drank before you got saved. And the day you got saved, God gloriously delivered you from something. And you didn't have to go to AA to get the job done. You had a God that was working inside your heart. Amen. Amen. God that works in you. Your testimony. He's saying, look, you guys have this testimony of obedience. You need to work out your salvation because God is working in you. Put a little mark right there in Philippians. Let's get two other places. Grab Ephesians 1 and 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know about you, but this is being real therapeutic for me turning my Bible. This is helping me right now. I don't know if it's helping anybody else, but I'm preaching myself under conviction. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so God working in you. Now, I'm glad that God would want to work in my life. How many of you think you've probably done enough things to anger God that he probably could just say, I tell you what, I'm tired of fooling with this and I'm just going to get rid of this. I'm going to recycle this. I'm going to give my attention to somebody else. Aren't you glad that God just keeps working on your heart and your life? Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, and there are the verses of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. God working in an individual. Look at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit of God and God is working on the inside of you. And listen, hey, that's why we need to be patient with people. Listen, folks that get newly saved aren't supposed to jump up and be like somebody that's been saved for 20 years. You need to give God time to work. In fact, how many of you can say, God's still working on me? I got a lot of edges I'm still getting knocked off, things I'm getting added in my life. That is what the Bible is teaching, that God is at work in your life. Look at it one more time, Ephesians chapter 1. I said Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "And what is that exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" So there is a great power working to usward who believe. I'm going to be honest with you. I hear people every now and then talk about God working in their life, and they look like they fell right out of some movie somewhere in Hollywood. I don't see any difference. I don't see any change. They don't have any power to be able to stand for God. You know what I'm convinced of? God has great power, and he gets a hold of you, he'll change your life for good. He'll do something that man doesn't have the ability to do. Come on. How many of you ladies would say God turned your husband into a much more pleasant man? Well, that didn't go very well. I guess we need to get on the family when we get past missions conference. How many have had a child that had a heart for the world, loved the world, had a flatline response to spirituality, never went to an altar, didn't want to read their Bible, didn't have any kind of connection to God, and yet one day you woke up and all of a sudden there was somebody different living in your house, and you caught them reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden you saw them go to the altar? You know what that is? That is a big God who's able to work in people's lives. Amen. He can do that. The power that worketh in us, the same power that he raised Christ from the dead. Look at chapter 3, verse number 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Well, that's a great wide and deep verse. "According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." I'm telling you, somebody might say there's no hope for them. I say there's always hope as long as God's got an ability to get into their life. And so what he's saying is, he's saying God is working in you. Go back to Philippians 2. And he says this, both to will, that's direction in your life, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that's action in your life. So direction and action for his good pleasure. Revelation. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. That means I'm supposed to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God. And you know what else? God made you for a purpose. God made you for a purpose. I had somebody in Alabama that thought that my purpose was just to pester them until they couldn't take it anymore. In fact, they didn't call me pastor, they called me pester. Well, the reason I did that is because, and I had a staff member, he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know, you just go ahead and pastor them if they don't want you to pastor them." I said, "Well, that is what God made me to do. So if I'm supposed to be the pastor, that's what I'm supposed to do." God made you for a purpose. He made you for a purpose. God gave you a purpose. Look, when you got born again, he gave you a spiritual gift, but you have a purpose in this life. Maybe you think the sun is fulfilling its purpose. Could you say amen to that? There's no debate that goes on each morning. The moon fulfills its purpose. The stars fulfill their purpose. God made everything for a purpose. It all has a reason. And God made you and I for a purpose. And it's for his good pleasure. Boy, I just like to put it right there. You know what I think one of the highlights of your life is? Pleasing the Savior that laid his life down for you. In other words, if you can put a smile on Jesus' face and the rest of the world is frowning, then you did the right thing. Because he ought to be the one that gets pleased, because he's the one that, again, stepped so far down and then God highly exalted. So I need to take my life and make the Lord Jesus Christ happy. Amen. 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 So he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." So number one, your testimony is very important. You need to work out your own salvation. Number two, look at verse number 14. And boy, this is a little difficult, but "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's pretty rough, isn't it? Do all things. How many of you think all means all? All means all. Do all things without murmurings. You know, murmuring is a suppressed complaint. It's kind of that little muffled noise that somebody walks off making when they didn't get their way and don't appreciate what's been done, but they're not going to make a contentious moment out of it. They just... Disputing is contention. And here's what he says. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Now, at this point in the message, we could take a left turn and we could all leave here feeling real bad tonight. Because, can I ask you a question? How many of you think that you've complained this past week? Maybe I should ask this way. Let's just kind of put it on display. How many of you have not complained in the past month? You haven't complained about anything. The temperature? You know, it amazes me. Okay, kids, we're going to go to Chick-fil-A. I don't go to Chick-fil-A. I won't go to McDonald's. All right, well, we'll go to McDonald's. I don't want to go to McDonald's. I want to go to Burger King. Well, I don't want to go to Burger King. Let's go get pizza instead. You know what I say? I think y'all just be happy you get something to eat. People come to church and they say, oh, and look, if you're hot, go ahead and help yourself and fan. But sometimes I feel like they're saying, it's hot. And then they got their sweater on and they got one blanket and here comes. And look, and if you're cold, put the blankets on. If I were you, I'd have five blankets. I might even bring a heated blanket, plug it in the wall. No, don't do that. I should not have said that. We don't want you to do that. I tell you what, if they don't get the heat work at this church, I'm going to find some other place. Complaining. He says, do all things without murmuring. Choir practice. Praying at 10 o'clock. Labor Day is Monday, and I'm going to open up the church. They're not even going to be here in the offices, but I'm going to open up the church 6 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock. Preacher, it's Labor Day. Come on. Preacher, do you know how long you've been preaching? You're already 3 minutes past the hour. You know what I think we've done? I think COVID has gotten us believing that I'm only going to hold service an hour, and that's not going to happen on Sunday nights. I hope you didn't come to get out. I hope you came to get in. I hope you come to learn something from your Bible, not just to open your Bible. Some preacher comes that you don't really have a taste for. How many of you discovered this? That there are all kinds of preachers out there. And some of them are lovable and some of them are as weird as they can be. In fact, I'd probably say most of us are a little strange. I think I can say that genuinely. I've met a lot of preachers a little strange. But you know what? Somebody says, well, that guy's too loud. Or that guy's too quiet. Or that guy moves around too much. Or that guy never moves at all. Or that guy turns to 125 verses. Washing machine's 12 years old. Had the sofa, had the same living room suit for the last 3 years. Now, I told you if we stayed here at this verse that things would go left, didn't I? All right. But do you understand that what the Holy Ghost is saying is not about you need to quit your murmuring and disputing because it really grates on my nerves? Come on now, help me. Some parent, if you don't help me, I'm just going to die up here. How many of you have ever, listen, you don't care who is at fault, and you don't care what the issue is. All you want is everybody that's in the house to stop doing what they're doing. Anybody like that every day? Quit! Yeah, but he did. I don't care who did it. I don't care when it started. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I don't want anybody to say another word for the next 12 days. Fed up. And what I'm trying to get at is that if you're not careful, murmuring becomes something that is reflective of an attitude on an individual. Look at the next verse. That's what I'm saying. Look, it's not just about being frustrated. There's something a lot deeper than that here. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. He says, listen, your attitude should be right. You should have an excellent spirit. You should be content with what you have, because you don't want to bring blame on the gospel. You don't want to harm the name of Christ. You don't want to be rebuked by God in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. You want to shine as lights instead. In other words, maybe I could say it this way. God says your attitude ought to be better than the people's attitude that are around you in this world. Maybe I could say it this way. How many of you are put out with the rioters that we have in Portland, Oregon? I think you ought to be. You say they're protesting. It's not protest when you start damaging goods and killing people and hurting things. It's a riot. All right, they have a horrible attitude. And then some of the other people, counter-protesters, the same thing. You know what he's saying? God is saying, look, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, there are some things you can dispute. Certainly, Paul disputed with the Judaizers, and he disputed in the synagogues. And Jude says that we're to contend for the faith. So there are some things that we ought to dispute about, but we should never dispute about who's the greatest in the church. Could I get an amen right there? Well, that guy right there, he's the best singer in the church, and he's the best preacher. She's the best piano player, and he's the best Sunday school teacher, and she's the best children's worker. I tell you what, you know what it ought to be? It ought not to be that we're disputing about that. Listen, if we dispute about anything, it ought to be contending for the faith. Amen. Amen. So your attitude makes a difference. Jesus Christ was holy, but the Bible says that he was harmless. He was harmless, disputing and murmuring. So I want you to obey, because he came way down to be able to save you. And I want you to obey because God's highly exalted him. So check your testimony. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God's working in you. And then do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, last thing, semicolon at the end of verse 15, verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So he's talked about their testimony, and he's talked about their attitude, and now he's talking about their ministry. The end of verse 15 is tied to verse 16, a crooked and perverse nation. Can I say this? Aren't you glad that God can work in a crooked and perverse nation? I am. A crooked and perverse nation. We could say more about that. We'll go on. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. In other words, he says, you guys are shining as lights in the world. How many of you have noticed that I put a little something up here on the platform? Did you notice that? Anybody? Anybody wonder what's up here? Well, whatever's up here, there's something underneath what I have here, right? There's something on the inside. Now, you can't tell what it is. You probably could guess, maybe. Some of you might be able to guess by now. Some of my family might know. But you really can't see, because it's covered. It's got something over top of it, so you really don't know. You could think you know. I have no idea what may be underneath there. How many of y'all are afraid of snakes? I just want to see a hand, raising a hand. 12 people go running out the back door. Amen. You understand when he says shining as lights in the world, that's exactly what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. How many of you have come to find out he is the light of the world? Life can get real dark, but when Jesus steps in, the lights can come back on in your soul. You know what he said about John the Baptist? He said about John the Baptist that he was a shining and burning light. In other words, he was hot, but he was also bright. There was something going on about John, and he said he's the greatest of the prophets. And all I'm saying is that John is a reflection of Jesus Christ. He's a forerunner. And then you can go on a little farther in Matthew chapter 5. How many of you know the Bible says that ye are the light of the world? Come on now. You know you're the light of the world? You know, the light of the world is kind of like the moon and the sun. Jesus is the light of the world, but I am the light of the world, and all I do is I reflect the light of Christ. Just like the moon reflects the sun, that's really all I am. I don't shine, but I can reflect the light of Christ. And then you think about the church. The church, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation, that those seven churches, seven candlesticks. So what God did is he had a light. And if you look at it again, right there in verse number 16, holding forth the word of light, right after he says, shining as lights in the world. Now look, here's what God wants you to do. God wants you to shine, but you can't shine if you got something over top of you. And what you got to do is you got to get things moved out of the way. You got to be clean. Your testimony does matter. You got to have the right kind of an attitude, because it does matter in your ministry. And so what you need is you got to remove those obstacles. But that right there has no ability to do anything. At one time, that was a very valuable thing to people, particularly that worked at railroads and other things like that, when we didn't have all these nice lights that we could just flip on and get all the bright light. And God says, Jesus is the light of the world. John was a burning and shining light. He says, ye are the light of the world. And he says that the church is like candlesticks. And here in the passage, he says, I'm to shine as lights in the world. So what he wants is, he says, I've got to light that thing. And here's what we have to do. I've got to get flame to that somehow. And if I don't get any flame to that, then I'm not going to have any light. So Jesus Christ comes into your heart and he changes your life. And all of a sudden, now you got something shining on the inside. And what happens is God wants to take you in the middle of a dark world, and he wants to use you to hold forth the word of light to a world full of death and darkness. Do you understand that? Look, this right here, anybody want to give me $100 for this? Thank you so much. Brother O'Shields, we'll make sure. In fact, I think it just went up. Maybe $200, I'm thinking, maybe now instead. But you probably don't want this. No value to you. Most of you have no idea what I've got in my hand anyway, do you? It's a Dietz lantern. And it's got some sort of lamp oil in it. But if all the lights were to go out and we needed to go up some steps, how many of you think this would be pretty valuable? So you have a world that's in darkness. You have a world that needs somebody to hold forth the word of light. And what God does, I didn't clean this up very well. In fact, the longer that goes, the worse it's going to get. In fact, if I turn it up a little bit, then I'm going to get a little bit of that. We don't want the police and the fire department to come, so we'll turn that back down. But God can take somebody and he can make a light out of them. And you can hold forth the word of life. Can I ask you a question? How many of you think that our world is upside down over leaving this world in death? Would you raise your hand? Do you understand it's not just in America that we're talking about coronavirus and COVID-19? It is worldwide. Schools shut down worldwide. Businesses shut down worldwide. People fighting over whether or not they can wear masks, whether or not they could go to work. There's all of that going on because people are scared to death that they're going to get something that's going to take their life. You know what they need? They need something that can help them when they leave this world to know that it doesn't end at the grave. But you know, there's a lot of people that are dead in their soul. I'm talking about their emotions are dead. That they are dead. Their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That's why people can do some of the most off-the-wall things, grotesque things. That's why people take their life, because their emotions and their intellect has gotten dark by what they've fed on around them. And you know what they need? They need somebody that can hold forth the word of life, because God's got life to offer. Life to offer. But it goes farther than that. How many of you know that before you got born again, you were spiritually dead? You were on your way to hell, had no way to redeem yourself, dead as you could be. Would you say amen to that? Aren't you glad that the Bible says that the Son of God brought life and immortality through the gospel, and now there's life on the inside? Our country needs that in such a great way, but the devil is constantly taking and hiding the light. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe it's our testimony. But in the end, God says, I want to take you and I want to use you as a light.
Amen.
There's a world that is fearful of death, dead on the inside, and spiritually dead, waiting to end up in a place that was intended for the devil and his angels. But God said there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. I'm glad tonight I'm nothing, but I got a God that can light your life, and he can give you something to live for. He can change your life, and I need to have a testimony that says God's working in me, and I need to have an attitude that doesn't say I'm like everybody else, and then I need to make certain that I'm letting that light shine.
Amen.
Need to let that light shine. Say, preacher, you think it'd run out of oil? Oh, if you plugged in the Holy Ghost, you'll have all the light you need to give to the world. You say, preacher, it'll make a difference? May not make much of a difference in here, but where I lived in Alabama on Sweet Springs Road, you could go out there, you could see all the stars, no cars coming down that road, and a lantern like that would light the way. And you could be a light for somebody who's about that close to going off the edge because you've got something on the inside they don't have. May God help us to obey, not just in somebody's presence, but also in their absence, because of how low Jesus came and how high God exalted him. Amen.